Everybody doing all right? Thank you again for your persevering through that lengthy last session. This one will be much shorter, but I appreciate you hanging in there. I want to start with a couple of announcements before we get into the text for this session officially. And the first is to tell you about leadership training that's coming up in about a week and a half. And how many in this room are going to be going to Atlanta for that? Anybody that's here? You didn't? Okay. Well. Okay. All right. How many of you have ever been to leadership training in Atlanta? Let's go at it that rate. There you go. Thank you very much. Okay. Whew. Okay. Wonderful event. Pray for the ladies that are going to be in Atlanta in a week and a half. See Susan for details. Okay. All right. But that does bring me up to my second announcement. I want to explain just a little bit, and since I had a few minutes extra time in here, I'm just going to take that liberty, to tell you about how women's ministry is organized in our denomination. It's going to be a little teaching moment, kind of a little commercial of sorts, so that you can see how you are connected to your denomination in regards to women's ministry in particular. The way the PCA organizes women's ministry is this. In Atlanta, we have, do you know how the organization, how the denomination works as a whole? There's this big giant thing called the Presbyterian Church of America, the denomination, and that is organized in something that is called a General Assembly. Has anybody in here ever been to General Assembly with your husband before? Okay, a few have been. That's where they meet once a year. All the teaching and ruling elders are called to meet together, and they handle the business of the denomination, and they'll discuss pertinent matters and that sort of thing. They'll have preachers every evening. It really is a stellar event as far as the teaching and things that go on. There are lots of workshops. Things are set up. It's pretty neat. It's in a different city every year. This year, it's actually going to be in Mobile, which is a big deal. It's always held in June every year. So pray for your church, your denomination, as they engage in the business of the church at the General Assembly there. So you have the General Assembly, and it's made up of the men, all the teaching leading elders of the church. And then it's divided up into 10 what are called agencies and committees. There's 5 agencies and 5 committees. And one of those committees is called Committee on Discipleship Ministries, the CDM committee. And that is the committee under which all men's ministries and women's ministries and children's ministries and educational ministries of our denomination falls. They're responsible for organizing that and providing materials and training and that sort of thing. The way that women's ministries, the reason why I'm doing this, I want to show you how you're connected. So big picture, General Assembly, you know, denomination, General Assembly, Christian education, which should be Christian education, but Committee on Discipleship Ministries. Underneath that is women's ministries. There's one full-time position in our denomination that is filled by a women's ministry coordinator, and her name is Karen Hodge. Write her name down because I want you to pray for her. Karen Hodge lives in Chicago. Her office is in Atlanta. She's a young woman in her 40s. Her husband is a pastor of Naperville PCA in Naperville, Chicago area in Illinois. Anyway, she's the one full-time women's ministry coordinator. Then the way that they handle women's ministry from there is they divide up the entire country into 8 regions. You ladies are in the Mid-South region that is comprised by 3 presbyteries. Your presbytery, which is covenant, and the word presbytery means a group of churches, basically. This is Lanier paraphrase, so blame me as somebody, if you go home and your husband says, what's wrong with it? This is it. It's basically a group of churches that's a presbytery. That's our form of government, how we're organized. So each church is basically autonomous, but is part of the overall denomination, and so adheres to the statement of faith and those kind of things that safeguard our pulpits, basically, is the big piece of that. So in women's ministry, there's 8 regions. This region has 3 presbyteries. It's the Mid-South region, Covenant Presbytery, Mississippi Valley Presbytery, and then Grace Presbytery, which is part of South Mississippi and part of Louisiana. And over each of these 8 regions, a volunteer woman is recruited, carefully hand-selected, prayed over, and sought to fill that position. It's a 4-year term to serve as a regional advisor. So you've got the one full-time lady, Karen Hodge, then she has these 8 regional advisors that cover all of the country and basically serve as a liaison between the local churches in that region and the denomination. And it's a 4-year term, and I am actually just finishing year 7 because in my appointment, in God's providence, there were a lot of changes going on. We changed over. Karen was new. We had a couple of years getting her in place, and so she asked if I would stay on a little bit longer to help her get in place and to help walk through that transition of getting her in as the coordinator for women's ministries for the denomination. And so after talking to my husband, he encouraged me, so we did that. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, every leader is always looking for their successor and always praying for who it is that Lord would raise up to take their place. If you're the head of your women's ministry or any particular ministry at your church, part of what you would do as a good leader is you'd be praying about who it is that the Lord would raise up to take your spot when it's your time to let loose the reins and for there to be fresh leadership. And so, and again, in God's good providence, he brought together Susan Tyner into my world, and we became fast friends. And I started telling my husband pretty quickly, within a few months after we had met, that I really believed that the Lord had showed me who my successor would be as the regional advisor for the Mid-South region for our denomination. And have you ever called to ask somebody to do something and they go, you know, let me pray about it and let me talk to my husband and I'll get back to you? Or, you know, it's almost kind of, you know, you've got to go, oh, okay, well, that's great. Well, I called Susan and she said, I'd love to do it. There was none of the let me wait, let me think about it. I started dancing in the den at the Lanier House. And I granted, Steve, you're not going to believe her response. This is wonderful. So anyway, she was just so excited. I told Steve and I told Karen later. I said it was like Susan was waiting for me to call her. It's like she's walking by her phone back and forth. Okay, she's going to call me in a minute. And she's going to ask me to do that. I just know she's going to call me and ask me to do it. And she picked up the phone and she's agreed to do that. This is a very big role in our denomination. Like I said, there are only 8 women who serve in these positions for our entire denomination of 1,850 churches, over 350,000 members. And God has called your sweet Susan on a volunteer, in addition to just to fill up all of her spare time and free time, to do this great work for us. So she's actually rolling into that. So at leadership training this year, she will be introduced and she will be doing and leading all of the regional times in 2 weeks when we meet in Atlanta for this region. So I'm telling you all this because I want you to understand how, first of all, that you're connected to the denomination. So this is one of those lift your head moments. Remember me talking about that in that last session? It's good to lift our heads and see other parts of the body of Christ. You are connected to other churches in your presbytery. You are connected to other churches in your denomination. And now you are a sending church. You are sending Susan to be a regional advisor for women's ministries. So I would like for you to remember to pray for her. So you've got Karen Hodge's name, and right under Karen Hodge, you put Susan Tyner's name, and pray for her. And ladies, you may need to come alongside her and help with some of the things that are going on at your church. You've got a vibrant church. You've got a lot of things happening in women's ministries. And so, you know, take her out to coffee. Ask her, Susan, how can I be an easer to you, fulfilling my easer, my helper design, and coming alongside the local church and accomplishing the vision and mission of the church, and see how you can help her to free her up as she has taken on these other responsibilities. So she didn't know that I was going to do that, but it's better to ask forgiveness than permission, and there you have it. Okay. All right. And I am very appreciative, so thank you. All right. Now, last session. Shorter session, but it's going to be kind of fun. Whew. All right. Session 3, the hope of our future. Woohoo. Now, this is very interesting to me, this topic of future glory and future redemption. It's really interesting because that is a very common topic in the Black culture. That's something that you hear a lot in a Black church, but you don't necessarily hear it necessarily preached about a whole lot in PCA churches. You know, it's mentioned but not really talked about. There's, we need to be thinking about that. Listen, this is not all there is, and we are on our way to the house, as my Steve calls it. And it's a glorious time when that happens. We talked about last night, freedom from the penalty of sin. The first session this morning, freedom from the power of sin. This really speaks to that future glorious day coming. There is a day coming, and I can't even imagine what it's going to be like, where we're going to be free from the very presence of sin. In the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more pain and no more suffering. Those trials that we talked about earlier this morning that are only temporary, they will be over and done with. They will be gone. No tears and no weeping in heaven to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what we're going to focus on for just a minute and bring that down in some pragmatics in this session. All right, verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 1 say this, and it's in your little handout thing there. Though you have not seen him, you what? You love him. And I said a little mistypo there. It was supposed to be, though you do not now see him, you what? Believe in him. That's that idea of trusting him. You have staked your life on that anchor of the soul. You believe in him and do what? Rejoice. And you do what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That good work that Jesus has begun in us will see a day of completion. We are eventually going to look like Jesus. Again, my favorite other writer in the New Testament, John, 1 John. On that day, we will see him as he is, and we will be what? Like him. That day is assured, it's guaranteed, and it is coming. Does that get your excitement button going? Amen. Hallelujah. If not, please see me afterwards. Please see me afterwards. Listen, this says we have not seen him. That's talking about past tense. But we love him. And the word for love that is used there is we agape him. What does agape mean? Unconditionally. No matter what I am contending with in this life, I do what? Love him without compromise. I agape him no matter what. I do not see him now in the present tense, but I still what? Believe in him. I still trust in him, and I rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. The word in the Greek is anakaletiko, and it means this, higher than speech. Words cannot express the kind of joy that we feel knowing these great truths. Higher than speech, that's what inexpressible means. Filled with glory, doxazo, which means to render the highest praise. We render to him the highest praise. And what is the result according to this passage? The outcome is of our faith is this, the salvation of our souls. That means when we persevere to the end, there is glory to come. There is glory to come. That word obtaining, kamizanoi, means presently receiving for yourselves what is deserved because of your personal relationship with Christ. That means presently, right now, you are receiving for yourselves what is deserved because of your personal relationship with Christ. It's all about what he has done on our behalf. Now, having said that, guess what? It is not all about you. It's not all about me. Because we could take that and stop right there, couldn't we? And go, we can just go home and sit on our hill and wait for Jesus to come back. Because we've got our end is sure. Man, we got the salvation of our souls. Is that what God wants for us? No. He has called us to proclaim that message of hope to others. Have you ever been on a trip by yourself? Like yesterday, I drove up here by myself. Which is really kind of odd for me. I had to talk to myself. I got lonesome in the car because I'm used to having people in the car. It's like, I'm enjoying this trot. Yeah, this is really pretty. Let's go. Anyway, okay, these conversations that you have in your head. You know, talking to the radio. Man, I wish you'd play something better on the radio. Anyway, whatever. Okay, so, you know, talk to the Lord, pray, all those good things. Anyway, listen, it's when you travel by yourself, that's kind of one-dimensional, okay? And there are times when that's good. There are times that we need to withdraw and have that time of solitude and aloneness, okay? And for those of us that are real people to not be afraid of that. That's okay to be alone. You're really going to survive it. It's going to be all right, which you are. But there's a real beauty when you go on a trip to take somebody with you. For our 25th wedding anniversary, we had some sweet friends, some very generous friends, that gave Steve and me a trip for a month to go to Australia and New Zealand, which was incredible. Incredible. Did I say it was incredible? It was incredible. The trip that we went on, there were 20 other people that went on this trip. And to be able to be on that trip together, and you would see, we went to these caves in New Zealand that are glowworm caves. Did you know they have such a thing? You know how cute little glowworms are, and you buy the little glowworms? That was real popular for kids that were born in the 80s. Mandy has one and loves it to this day. And it lights up his little face at night, lights up, so the kids are not scared of the dark. And it's this green, lumpy body. Okay, those are real. And you go in this cave, and it's just like, oh, look at it. And you're telling everybody, can you believe? And we're all taking pictures of each other as we're looking at it. I mean, we saw the most bizarre stuff. We went to these shepherding places in New Zealand. That was amazing. We were there the night that the Kiwis were playing the All Black. That means we were actually in Christchurch, New Zealand, when the people from New Zealand were playing people from Australia. It's like their Super Bowl. And we just happened to be there in the middle of it. It was, let me tell you what, if you think they're rowdy here about the Super Bowl that's coming up this weekend, you ain't seen nothing like those Kiwis over there. But in fact, it was kind of scary. We actually stayed in our hotel room for a little while and open up the curtain and look out there down the street. Because they're all like in the streets doing stuff. I was like, I don't know if I'm going down there or not. I mean, wild about the stuff. But you're seeing all this stuff. When you go on a trip and you're with somebody, you're sharing that experience together. And you get so excited. And you just can't wait. And then there's an opportunity to be able to invite somebody to go with you on a trip. Is that not incredible? You get all excited. And there's this real joy of, listen, I want you to come with me because I want you to see what I'm seeing. You've got to see this. This is unbelievable. Ladies, that is the Christian journey. As exciting as it is to see glowworms in Australia and people fighting it out in the street over a stupid football game that they call football. It's really rugby. It's really not football, but we digress. When you see people going crazy with those kind of things, the excitement there is to get caught up in this worldly kind of thing that's out there that God allows us to enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying those things as long as they're not paramount in your life. So I don't want to make sure that you hear I'm not poo-pooing all of those things. But here's the deal. Listen, the fact of what Jesus has done for us, this hope that he has given to us, needs to fill us with the kind of joy that is contagious. We need to be contagious for Christ. Absolutely, amen. We need to be contagious for Christ. Listen, the world is hopeless apart from the redemptive work of Christ. And who has a responsibility to tell the world? You do, and I do. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you've ever shared with somebody, just in the last week, have you shared just in the last week with anybody anything about your Christian faith? Something that the Lord has shown you or something that the Lord is teaching you, and he is. But when have you paused to be able to engage someone else where you moved it beyond that personal isolated experience to engaging others for the cause of Christ? People need to hear that message of hope. They need to be encouraged for Christ. They need to be called to Christ. We have the opportunity to engage with God in calling out the ecclesia, the called out ones, the elect. But to give you a perfect picture of how that works. On staff with Youth for Christ, sweet friend named Kevin, and this is really bad because I'm standing in Omaha. Now I've invoked the name of Georgia. Now I'm going to talk about Auburn. I'm very sorry. Okay. All right. Have a friend at the time ministering to, well, let's put it that way, ministering to the pagans over there in Auburn. We'll put it like that. That's how we'll soften the blow just a little bit. Okay. All right. So he is working over in Auburn, over there with Youth for Christ. And he's out driving one day, and he has his three-year-old daughter in the back seat. And they had been out running some errands and that sort of thing, and the light came on the car that they were running out of gas. They needed to get gas. So Kevin looks at his sweet wife, Melinda, said, listen, I'm going to have to stop for gas before we can go home and blah, blah, blah. So, you know, just a simple thing, no big deal. So, but what happened when he says that to his wife in the front seat, his sweet little three-year-old daughter in the back seat immediately starts into this mantra that may sound familiar. Oh, Daddy, I want to help. Daddy, can I help? Daddy, can I help? Please let me help. Daddy, please. Anybody ever heard that mantra before anywhere along the way? Okay, she starts into that mantra. Daddy, I want to help. Daddy, I want to help. Daddy, I want to help. So they stop at the gas station. They get out of the car. He takes the nozzle, and he puts it in the little gas thing. Then he goes over to the back door, and he opens the door, and he pulls the three-year-old daughter out with him. He stands her up beside him. He puts his hand on the nozzle thing. He takes her hand and puts it on top of his as he's putting the gas in the car. And do you know what happened? The mantra changed. She'd been going, Daddy, let me help. Daddy, let me help. Daddy, let me help. Daddy, I'm helping. Daddy, I'm helping. Daddy, I'm helping. That's the way we are with God. God is doing all the work. He's taking our hand and putting it on top of his. He's giving us the opportunity to be able to go out and help in calling out the ecclesia and calling out the church and building up the church and stimulating one another with love and good deeds. Your life has a purpose that's far greater than your redemption. It extends to the needs of others for the same. That's what this session is all about. That's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear about this whole idea of this contagious faith. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about me, and I'm going to make it real. I went through a real time of conviction. This was about a year and a half ago, because it had been so long since I had seen someone come to faith. Now, my husband has the gift of evangelism, and it is just amazing. I mean, He and my dad were standing out in Biloxi at the end of this huge long pier, and all of a sudden this homeless man just appeared, and it was an opportunity that Steve shared Christ with him. I mean, people are drawn to him, and it just is so natural for him. And for me, I have to think about it, because evangelism is not my number one suit. Leadership would be, I have to really discipline myself to think about evangelism and then working that out. Okay, I have to tell you another funny story on that. It's another aside, but you'll really get a hoot out of this. Albert's mother, my new pastor, that's coming in to... to start preaching this first sermon tomorrow. His mother was on an EE team with me. And here's how she would do EE. Forget the questions. She would knock on the door. The people would come to the door and she'd say, you know Jesus? And she'd put her foot where they couldn't close the door. She'd go, do you know Jesus? And if they said no, she said, you're going to hell. And then she would start telling them about Jesus. So I don't necessarily recommend that strong of courage, but I just throw that out for you to ponder. Okay, now. And that is a true story, I kid you not. Okay, it had been a while since I had seen someone come to Christ, so I began to seek the Lord about that and pray that he would give the opportunity. I confessed that as sin. It was like, you know, I really haven't thought about the gospel as paramount. I'd been so caught up in things that were happening in my world that I really was not thinking about the spiritual needs of others. And I began to have that real longing, and that was a gift of the Holy Spirit, to see someone come to faith. So I began really praying about that. God, forgive me. Let me see with eyes clearly someone who needs to know you. And it was within just a very few days, I get a phone call from a sweet little PCA pastor friend who lives down in Crystal Springs. And he said, Sherry, I've been doing some adjunct teaching over at Bellhaven, and I got this girl from California. Oh, and that's another aside. So the chick from California, love it that there are Christians in California. Woo! All right. We digress. Pray for me. Okay, I've been just exposed to all of my sins. There you go. Anyway, we get this call from this pastor, and he says, this girl is in my class, and she is retired military. She's in her early 30s. She's a young mom. And she's asking these incredible questions in class. She's in my Adult Edge program at Bellhaven that meets at night. And I was just wondering, I know you're too busy, but do you have somebody that can meet with her? And I went, I'm not too busy. This is it. Yes, I'll meet with her. It scared him to death. It was really funny. I told him about it later, the reason why I jumped on it so quickly. Not that I'm a passionate person, but anyway. So anyway, and he knows me and loves me anyway. Isn't that sweet? So we set up this meeting. And I am just praying, Father, just let me, just give me the right words to say. Father, let me speak clearly and communicate clearly your gospel to this sweet young mom that's going to meet me at Primos in the morning for lunch and blah, blah, blah. Well, which is earnest prayer. And we need to pray that way. We need to be prayed up and ready. Okay, that camel knee stuff we talked about earlier. So I get to Primos, and this girl, I get there a little early, and this beautiful, cute little dark-haired petite woman comes running in the door, And I had sent her a text to let her know what I was wearing, because, I mean, I'd never seen her. She didn't know who I was. So she knew who I was. She came right up to me, and it was literally like, she goes like this. Let me tell you what, the promise from the Word is it will not return void. And in her class with this sweet pastor from Crystal Springs, he had been giving her assignments, reading in the Word, and the Holy Spirit was at work in her, converting her in that process of regeneration in her life. And she was at the point where she couldn't take it anymore. She knew she was lost and she needed Jesus. She was begging to come to Christ. It is amazing when we can get out of the way and pray and make ourselves available, what God can do. Who can do that? We can't make this stuff up. It didn't depend on what my words were. She came ready to go. So then you have to, and Steve has taught me this. You always try to talk him out of it. We couldn't even get to that. You know, are you really sure you understand? Oh, Jesus, let me have Jesus. I am lost, and I don't want to die lost. I mean, she was adamant. It was amazing. I've never seen anything like it. Just fruit falling from a tree. She prays right there. We didn't even eat lunch. We just left and went to the Christian bookstore and bought this chick from California a Bible, which evidently they don't have Bibles in California. I'm just kidding. Okay, so we bought her a Bible. We got her name. They got this in Jackson. They have one of those stores where they can emboss the name on the front right when you get the thing. So we had her little name put on there. You know what happened? She picked that thing up and she just like this. She took that and just held it. She just held it. She said, this is the most beautiful gift I've ever had. This is just such a beautiful gift. Things that we take for granted that are in the church. There's a lost and dying world that needs to know the hope that we have. And we have a responsibility to get out there and get with it in word and deed. And let me tell you what the freeing thing is about this, ladies. You cannot screw it up. You can't mess it up, because guess what? You're not the one that's leading them to Christ. You're that little girl standing there with your hand on top of the Father's. He's the one that's called them out. He's the one that knows the elect. He's given you the opportunity in joining him in what he's doing. Is that incredible? That takes the pressure off. Have you ever gotten tongue-tied trying to get you? Have you ever been in a conversation and just sat there trying to think, okay, how can I bring Jesus into the conversation? Has anybody in here ever done that besides me? And you get tongue-tied and you're going, what can I say? And if I say that wrong, I want to make sure my theology's in check because I'm PCA and I really don't want to have somebody this to come back on me. Somebody's going to be over there in the corner texting it out, buddy, Snapchat. Did you hear what that Lanier woman said in Primos? And it wasn't right. It's not like that at all. Listen, hey, it doesn't depend on you. You're that little three-year-old. Just do it. Just do it. That's what's so exciting about disaster response for me. Do you know that's the real reason why I got so sucked up into this ministry? I love it. You know why? We live in a culture where people have cloistered themselves behind technology and all these walls and isolated and insulated. But what happens in God's providence in a disaster is what? All of those barriers are blown away. And there you've got people that are vulnerable for the gospel. Now, that doesn't give us opportunity or the right to go in and Bible thump somebody on the head with the truth. But what it does do is give us an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus as we go in and minister to these people. Where we stand, and I may have shared this story with you, but one of my favorite stories, there's a bouncer at a strip club who was living in Iowa City when it flooded. And our volunteer team was standing in there in that man's house, tearing out the walls and stuff. And if you've ever been flooded, you know how nasty that is. It's called muck out work, and it's just awful. So here are these people that are just filthy. When we send people to those sites, we tell them before they come, go to Salvation Army or Goodwill and buy 5 days worth of clothes, because at the end of the day, you're going to want something you can just throw away, because they're not going to be salvageable. Clothes, shoes, underwear, everything that are disposable. These people are standing in that man's living room doing the nastiest of work there is to do in a disaster zone. And all of a sudden, he has the courage enough to say, why are you here? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I do? Do you know how our volunteers respond? Listen, our lives were a disaster because of sin, but Jesus came and made us new. And that's why we're here, is because of what Jesus has done for us. That's hugely important. Your testimony is powerful. It's so powerful that in the book of Revelation, when the conversation is going on in heaven and the question comes up, oh, Father, how do the overcomers overcome? They overcome by two things. The first is the blood of the Lamb, and the second is what? The power of their testimony. Why is that so huge? Let me tell you. You can engage with somebody and talk about the scriptures, and people can look at you, and they've done this to me, and they'll do it to you. If they haven't, they will. And stand here and look at you in the face and say, you know what? That book was written by a bunch of old, dead, and some people will even say white guys, which they weren't all white, but a bunch of dead men wrote those words. That has nothing to do with what's happening now. So you know what you do at that point? Even though you've got all this history, some of you are seminary trained, and you can go through the whole how we got to canon of scripture and blah, 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 blah. Forget all that. Don't forget it in this context. What you have to do when you get in a conversation with an unbeliever like that is you do this. You know what? We're going to have to agree to disagree on that, and that is okay. But let me tell you what God has done for me in Christ, and they cannot deny that truth and reality. They cannot. You can agree to disagree on the scripture, but they cannot negate what God has done for you, because you're standing there in front of them as a living testimony to the grace and the redemptive work of Christ, and they can't deny it. Isn't that powerful? That's how powerful your testimony is. That's how important your testimony is. Okay, all right, now, all right. I want us to flip over for just a second and look at Hebrews 10:23-25. That speaks to this, and I'll be quick. Hebrews 10:23-25 says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hope is a confidence that promotes action. Hope is a confidence that promotes action. Okay? Now, so here are these three little points, and we'll go through these quickly. A, we are to be courageous. Be courageous. That means holding fast and never let go. It's very interesting. We have people that come to us all the time wanting to know, okay, how did y'all start Redeemer Church? What's the plan? Because we want to duplicate that. We want to have a Redeemer here. We want to have a Redeemer there. We want to do this, blah, blah, blah. It was all about the movement of God. God is the one who did this. We prayed and sought the Lord's face, and the Lord did things that we couldn't think or imagine. That's what Isaiah talks about. Listen, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. He acts and moves in ways we could never think or imagine. We just really began to pray. Steve uses the analogy like this. I'm such a visual person. If I see it, like I said last night, I can cheat and copy it. But if I see it, I've got it. Steve uses pictures with me a lot of times when we're talking, and the way he explains it is this way. Do y'all know what a cigarette boat is? One of those big old long, really fast boats that you see like in Miami or whatever. Big old long, real fast boats. Like go 200 miles an hour like fast. They're big long things. And he said, it's like this. He said, it's like God is at the helm of one of those cigarette boats. And off the back of the boat is a rope hanging off. And we are holding fast to that rope. That's exactly the visual, baby. You got it. And we're doing this. Driving the boat, and we take comfort and confidence in that. So we hold fast because we know that it is the Lord God who is at work. Now, this passage says that in that process, we're to be courageous, and a part of that is encouraging one another, to encourage one another. Do you know what it means to encourage someone? I love this definition. Do you know what it means to encourage somebody? It means to instill courage. It means to instill courage. The source of that courage is our hope in Christ. That confident expectation. That confident expectation. Okay, all right, I want to skip through and let's go on to the next one. We are to not only be courageous, we are to be contagious. Be courageous, be contagious. It says, stir up one another to love and good deeds. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 goes further and says this, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Dr. Banderas, I told you about having different people that have been to Redeemer to speak over these last several months until hiring our new pastor. Dr. Banderas came and spoke, and he's evidently done this talk in other places, but it was the first time I had heard this. He's a professor also from RTS. And the title of his talk was resounding. Write this down. Don't waste your geography. Don't waste your geography. That means that you are to be contagious with your joy because of the hope that you have in Christ. And that in whatever geography God has placed you, you are to be contagious with that message for the cause of Christ. And engage others in a conversation about the glorious hope that we have in Christ, that living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? Very quickly, here you go. How to engage others with this glorious hope? 3 R's. Ready? Respectfully, and that's versus retreating, but respectfully, realistically, and redemptively. Respectfully, realistically, and redemptively, with that view to the gospel, being kingdom focused. Okay? All right. Now, we do that how? We do that by using some things, which are kind of cool. I'm going to quote somebody. I'm going to tell you who it is. Just don't sue me. It's okay. But Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose of Living Life, has some nuggets that are good. He is not, I don't recommend him. I don't recommend you read the book necessarily. But I'm just saying that he's probably going to be in heaven. And he said some things that are actually good. And this is one of them. Okay? So, in case you missed that, it was, okay, now, he talks about this, and it applies here. How do we engage others and not wasting our geography, how do we engage others with the cause of Christ? It depends on your shape, S-H-A-P-E. It depends on your shape, and each one of us is going to be a little different, and so it's going to look a little different. You know, some of you may be in some clubs where that would be appropriate, or your teachers, or you're on a ministry staff, or you're a homemaker, or a mom, or an empty nester, or a grandmom, or a travel agent, or whatever it is. Okay, everybody's in different places. Your shape is going to be different, but you will use all the pieces of your shape in order to communicate the hope of the gospel. Here you go. S, spiritual gifts. Now, I am kind of in this place where I believe that everybody gets all the gifts. I do. And I think they're just in different priorities. Some people have stronger gifts here or stronger gifts there. And I'm almost of the point where it's like sometimes you'll have a stronger gift in one place and then a stronger gift will show up in another. But anyway, it's your spiritual gifts. Like I mentioned, my husband, one of his primary gifts is that of evangelism. I mean, he is always looking for an inroads to a conversation about the gospel. Always. That's going to be preeminent with him. Spiritual gifts. For me, not so much. I'm going to be looking at, okay, how can we serve somebody else? How can we resource them? So I'm going to be coming at it. And that's why he and I are a good team. We balance one another. He's like the visionary. And then I can take out my black and white crayons and tell him what it's going to cost, how much time, and how many people, and how long. And here we go. So we complement each other. Okay? So your spiritual gifts, that's the S. H, heart. When we talk about heart, what we're talking about here, your passions and desires, okay? Whatever those passions and desires are that you enjoy, those are God-given things that God has given you, and those have an inroad that have gospel implications. The beautiful young woman here, and I'm so sorry, I don't remember her name, that's the artist. She's doing that with her art and having an influence and an impact in a secular community using her God-given talents for his glory. Isn't that beautiful? That's a perfect example. Beautiful. Her heart, her passion, her desire in art. She's using that. That flows out of her heart. Okay? And also, and following up on that, the A, abilities. Abilities. Abilities that are both natural and acquired, trained and developed. You have abilities that are natural and acquired, that are trained and developed. In other words, some of you had, I was thinking of a friend of mine who's taking, who just bought her husband, in fact, it was Lisa, brain cramp. Anyway, some woman that I talked to in the last week, for her husband's birthday, gave him flying lessons. Okay? He's always had a heart and a passion to learn how to fly, but he didn't have the ability. So now he is being trained to be able to do that, and he wants to be able to do that so he can help transport missionaries. He's got an end view in that. He's looking at a redemptive view in that. Okay? So spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality. It's so funny. I had lunch with a friend of mine the other day, and I told her about this retreat, and she said, "Well, I'm going to be praying for you." She said, "You know, I cannot imagine standing in front of a room full of women." She said, "If I had to stand up, I would pass out. Much less try to teach them something from the Word of God. I would just be on the floor. It would be awful." Well, we have different personalities. We're just wired differently. This stuff energizes me. I get so excited about this. If you can't tell, I get real excited about this. The Christian faith is an exciting, vibrant life. It is. But our personalities are different. Her Christian life is just as strong and just as vibrant, but it's a lot more quiet at her house than it is at mine. I had a friend whose cat caught a cockatiel in her backyard one day, and she's a quiet person. She called me up and she said, "I'm going to bring this bird to your house because we're too quiet at our house to have a bird." And that was all she said. So anyway, we inherited the cockatiel. But then the dog ate it. Another story. Okay. Now, true story. That's another story for another day. All right, we're to be courageous, we're to be contagious, and then the last point on this session is that we are to be continuous, and that is to persevere to the end. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I didn't give you the E, did I? Ooh, let me back up. I didn't give you the E. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, the E's. Here we go. Education and experience. Education and experience. That's what rounds out that package. That's what rounds out your shape, and your shape is going to be different from everybody else. You're like a little snowflake. Every snowflake is different. Everybody's shape is going to be different because all of these facets come into play and how God has designed us for his glory and his purpose. Does that make sense? Y'all good with that? And y'all can unpack that later if you want to. We just don't have time to do that right now because we're going to close here in just a second. Okay. So you're to be continuous. That means you're to persevere to the end. C.S. Lewis quote again from Mere Christianity. He says this: "Hope means a continual looking forward to the eternal world. It does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is." Now, let me just stop and confess my sin on that one. There are times when I look at the news and I'm going, "They get what they deserve." Anybody else in this room ever feel like that? If you did, and I'm praying for you because you're lying, even if you don't voice it. Because there's just that sinful part of us that we do have those at least fleeting thoughts every now and then, and we pray that they're only fleeting. Because we've also got to remember that even our enemies are created in the image of God, and there's a redemptive view in mind that we should have as we consider others that are made in the image of God. Okay, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world, this is continuing the C.S. Lewis quote, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought the most of the next. That's that idea of being on that journey home, and you want everybody you know to join you in that journey towards home. Okay? Continuing his quote, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you will get neither." Just an interesting quote from C.S. Lewis on that topic. Okay. And know that there is a time coming when your hope is going to be fully realized. God is at work in us. He's restoring his image in us. And we will be like him again one day. Hold on, honey. Because you're on your way to glory. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, and we thank you so much for the power of your word. We thank you for the joy that comes as we really take a moment to hibernate and reflect on these great truths. Lord, we love you so, but we are just like that three-year-old. We are so limited and finite. You are eternal and omniscient and omnipresent, omnipotent. We're so thankful that you are God and we are not. Oh, Father, let us be more like you tonight when our head hits the pillow than it was when it came off that pillow this morning. Let that be our prayer every single day. Lord, we truly do love you, but not enough. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.